to Acts chapter 16. Again, as always, if you don't have a Bible, please take advantage of one of the pew Bibles and just look at the table of contents there, and it'll show you where Acts is. Turn there and follow along with us in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. Reading there, he says, "He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers of Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and how you inspired every letter of it and every jot and tittle, as you yourself say. And Father, we know that we can totally trust in it. And so now, Lord, we come to hear a word from you, knowing that that's what you do when you call us to worship you together like this, that you have a message for us. You have a word for us. And so, Lord, we're trusting in you to speak to us during this time and for you to accomplish your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are now in our 33rd message in the book of Acts. And the theme of the book has not changed. As Luke, the author of this book, implied in chapter 1, verse 1, Acts is about what Jesus continued to do after his resurrection, after he was taken up to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, continued to do his work, to do his ministry. He's not on earth now, but he's at the right hand of the Father, but he continued to do his work through two other agents. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to live and work through Jesus' disciples, which is the other agent, now called apostles. The Holy Spirit transformed the apostles' hearts and moved in them to preach the gospel and to begin making disciples for Jesus, first in Jerusalem, and then it spread to the region of Judea, which is around Jerusalem, and then to Samaria, where the half-Jews lived, and then on to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, in the rest of the world. And as they do that, little pockets of communities of believers are being formed, which we call the church, or the gathering. That's what church means. It means assembly. It means gathering. And so as they are making disciples around the world, They are forming these, are gathering together at these churches, these little pockets of community in different cities. And for us today, the church, this little gathering of believers here in Concord, we are reading this and studying this history that Luke has left us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in him, and we are able to learn a lot. Through Luke's record of the early church, we are able to learn a lot about God, a lot about what God is like, and how God relates to his people, the church, about how God relates to a lost world, about what God desires for his church, and how the church is to live as individuals and as the body of believers together. And so I hope we are all taking these passages each week and comparing it to us individually and as a church, and using Acts as a measuring stick, a plumb line, if you will, for our own character and actions. That we are looking at this and saying, okay, what's this look in accordance to my life? Okay, and that's one of my biggest fears as a pastor, is because I've been in your position before. I have sat in those pews and listened to other preachers. Okay, and I know the temptation. The temptation is to sit there each week and allow much of what is spoken to go right over our heads. That we are thinking about Monday morning and our jobs. We are thinking about what we want to do this afternoon. And we are not seriously considering and saying, okay, how does this speak to my life? What is God trying to get across to me? And it's very important that we are grasping this. Okay, another reason, another plug for this discipleship training this afternoon is because we know the reality that there's many things that are preached from here that could be missed. Okay, so to supplement that, we need times where we as a church are gathering together in small groups or one-on-one where we are teaching each other God's Word and reinforcing what is coming from this pulpit. Okay, so again, if you can come this afternoon, whoever can come at 4:30, we'll be meeting three Sundays a month. And so I encourage you to come, because the question is how much of this, what I say today, can you take and turn around and teach it to someone else? How much of what I preach each week, can you take and turn around and teach what I just taught you to someone else? That's where we need to get to, folks, when we're talking about making disciples. Okay? The goal of this church is that every one of you would be a true disciple of Christ. Okay? We're not here just to fill the time. This isn't just a time that's reserved during the morning worship service. Here's the sermon time, okay? We do this each week, okay? It'll take, 20, 30, this guy's long-winded, 40 minutes maybe, okay? But, and then we go. No. God has a message for you to apply to your life. And not only that, not just to apply once in your lifetime, but to live consistently and live to a point where you can turn around and teach others what's being taught here. That's what it means to be a disciple, to follow Christ, to consistently follow Him, to take His teachings and live by them and make other disciples by teaching them what you're being taught. How many of us can do that? I remember one time my father went to visit him, and he taught me how to change the oil in my car. And the reason was, as he says, you just need to know how to change the oil in your car, okay? I guess this is a thing. Every man should know how to change the oil in his car, all right? I don't change my oil anymore. I take it down the road and get it changed. But if I had to, I guess, I could change the oil in my car, okay? Let me just say, I believe every Christian ought to be able to turn around and tell someone else why they believe in Jesus. They ought to be able to lay out the basic gospel. And they ought to be able to some extent disciple someone else. I believe every one of you sitting in these pews ought to be able to do that. Can you? Can you? Can you? That's what we're working for. That's what we're working towards. And it's not going to be enough until we get everybody there. Okay? That's what we're working towards. So be taking this in. What is God teaching us here in the book of Acts? We are in chapter 16. The book of Acts has majorly shifted to the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. It started with the apostles and Jerusalem with a major focus on Peter. But with the conversion of Paul in chapter 9 and the conversion of the first Gentile in chapter 10 and the establishment of the majority Gentile church of Antioch in chapter 11, the storyline is now about Paul and the Gentiles. Paul's first missionary journey started in chapter 13 when he was sent out by the church of Antioch along with Barnabas. And now Paul has gone out for his second missionary journey with Silas, now as his sidekick. Okay? And the plan, if I can work this properly. Okay. This is Paul's second missionary journey. And so, wonderful. You see this red light? Southside Baptist has just entered the 21st century. Okay. This is where Antioch is. Jerusalem is on down here, a little bit off the map. Okay? They're a little bit right around here. Okay? This is where Antioch is. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, geography lesson. Mediterranean Sea, and here's Antioch, and so this is where that church was, and so now Paul and Silas are leaving and going out, and this time instead of sailing for Cyprus like Paul and Barnabas did before, that's where Barnabas and Mark are heading. Paul and Silas are gonna come up and go through Tarsus, Paul's hometown. And they're gonna head up this way, and this is where all those churches are that they planted. Okay. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, they planted churches in all these places, and they're going to go here to follow up on the churches, to encourage them, to share with them the letter from the church in Jerusalem, so they're going to visit all these places. But what we find is the Lord ends up leading them up to Troas, and they're going to sail over to Philippi and come around to all these places, Athens, Corinth, before he sails back. This is Paul's second missionary journey. All right? We might refer back to that in a few minutes. So that is what we see happening here. And so we are looking, again, at his second missionary journey over the next few weeks. It covers chapter 16, 17, and 18. And today we're looking at the first 15 verses that we just read a few minutes ago, chapter 16. And what I want to direct you to, or to point out, is how God guides this team of missionaries. Okay, from how God builds this team, it's going to increase in number on this trip, to where he leads them, to how he uses them, we see God's hand guiding them all along the way. We see God speaking to this team in different ways. All right, and I think that's important to understand how God is speaking to this team on their missionary trip. Okay, we all long to hear clearly from God on what we are to do, from our daily decisions to the big decisions of life. How do we know what we are supposed to do, what God wants us to do? How do we as a church know what to do, what ministries to focus on, where to focus our energies? All right, I believe this passage speaks to that today. This passage speaks to how God speaks to us and guides us. Okay, I think that's the major thing that you see in chapter 16 is God directing this church in such a vivid way. All right, so first we see here that God speaks. He speaks to us through other believers. God speaks to us through other believers. We see there in verse 1 that Paul and Silas come first to Derbe, and then to Lystra. All right, they're going reverse order. If you remember last time on their first missionary journey, Derbe was last, and then they went back to Lystra in that way. But they were coming from the west, heading east. Now they're coming from the east, heading west. So different order. So these were the last two cities on that first missionary journey. And in Lystra, when they come to Lystra on the second journey, Paul meets a disciple named Timothy. A disciple means a believer, a Christian. And so was his mother. She was also a Christian. They were most likely converted through Paul's preaching on his first trip. All right. His mother was actually a Jew, but Timothy's father was a Greek. And it sounds like he wasn't a believer either. And in fact, some commentators think that he was probably dead at this point, particularly in the way the Greek grammar is worded there when it speaks of him as he was a Greek. They think, according to the grammar there, that he was probably deceased. So Paul meets Timothy, and according to verse 2, the brothers in Lystra speak well of him. Not only in Lystra, but word has spread about him in Iconium as well, the next city over. And here, folks, is our first example of how God speaks. All right? It's not enough for Timothy to come to Paul and just say, God has spoken to me and he has called me to be a missionary. All right? You see, folks, people can tell you anything. And just because somebody says something is not evidence that it's true. All right? The evidence for the authenticity of a Christian life is really the fruit in their lives. And the people who can speak best about that are the other believers who had witnessed Timothy's day-to-day life. And that's what sparks Paul's interest. And of course, we know from this that this is the beginning of a long and deep friendship. And a lot of that friendship is expressed in Paul's letters to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy here in the New Testament. But again, God speaks through other believers, and what convinced Paul of the justification to take Timothy was the testimony of others about the godliness of Timothy in his life. All right, so that's the first thing we see. God speaks through other believers. We need to listen to our brothers and sisters in Christ and their advice and their counsel to us. Now, in verse 3, there's a problem. Paul wants to take Timothy onto their team, but he hasn't been circumcised. Timothy's mother is a Jew, but his father wasn't. So Timothy had never been circumcised. Now, just after all that we have just seen in the Jerusalem Council, and Paul's confronting of Peter in Antioch, and Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he insists that no one be circumcised. After all of that, all those events that had just happened, you would think that Paul would have insisted Timothy not be circumcised. But here's the thing, folks. First, Timothy understood the gospel, and Paul knew that. All right, and this wasn't an issue of the gospel. It would have been a problem to tell all Gentiles as a policy that they would have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That would be a problem. That would be adding works to faith, to our salvation. Okay, but that is not what Paul's doing. Paul is calling Timothy to be circumcised because of 1 Corinthians 9:22. Which says that we need to be all things to all men, that some might be saved. And so Paul knows that Timothy understands the gospel, and so he's asking Timothy to do this so that he won't be a stumbling block to the Jews that they go to minister to. All right. So all that to say, folks, is that another way God speaks to us is through the needs that he puts before us. You see, a smaller mind would have said, oh, Paul's not being consistent there. Paul's not being consistent there. But Paul's able to look at this and reason and understand the difference. And he understands, again, the gospel has been determined. That's not an issue. But the issue is, how will Timothy be able to reach the other Jews that they minister to when they go to these different cities, to these different synagogues? And so it's the need that instructs, it's the need by which God speaks to Paul and tells him what to do. If you think about it, in Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, you have the priest and the Levite who pass by the man who's been robbed, left for dead. Now, the real spiritualist might say they should have prayed first of whether they should stop and help this man out. Well, we know that's just ridiculous, okay? They walked by a man who was laying there dying. There is no need to pray about it. There's no need. He's there. The need is there. God is speaking. He has provided that need right in front of them. They know what to do. Okay, now I'm not saying we are responsible for meeting every need that is in front of us. But oftentimes, God presents us with needs that if we trusted Him enough and understood His commands enough from Scripture, we would know exactly what to do. What needs are in front of you right now? Is there a need to share the gospel with a lost person in your life? Is there someone in your life who does not know Jesus, and you do, and they're in your life? What do you think you should do? I don't think you have to pray about that. I don't think you have to say, I wonder if God wants me to share with them. Hey, you know the gospel. You're saved. They don't. Okay? There's the need. God is speaking. Share with them. Hear from me. God is saying, share with them. That's the gospel. That's everything to us. We share with those who don't know. Maybe you've got resources. And there's needs in front of you. And God has put that need squarely in front of you. Does God want you to do something? Does God want you to meet that need? We need to consider that. So God speaks through others, through other believers. God speaks through needs that He puts before us. Another way we see that God speaks is by closing doors. We see that in verses 6 through 8. Paul and his companions, Silas and Timothy, move on from Lystra and continue to travel from town to town, encouraging the churches along the way. But then they complete that work, and evidently they want to go down into the province of Asia. Let's see if I can make this work again. See, they're wanting to come down here into the province of Asia. But you see, they keep going up this way. All right? And the reason is, it says there, is the Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching there. So they kept traveling in a northwest direction through Phrygia and Galatia. Then it says in verse 7 that they tried to enter Bithynia. So that's why you see it kind of curve up this way. Here's Bithynia. They were going to head up this way. But again, it says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go that way. All right. Now, when it says the Spirit of Jesus, when you see the Spirit of Jesus, when you see the Spirit of Christ, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay? It is referred to as the Spirit of Christ. It's referred to as the Spirit of Jesus because the Holy Spirit is there working for the purposes of Christ, for the church, for the expansion of the gospel. That's why the Holy Spirit is working there. Okay? But it's not the same. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are separate. All right? So, anyway, so it says they end up coming over here to Troas. All right? That's where they are there. So now, Luke does not tell us how the Holy Spirit prevented them from going into Asia or Bithynia. It could have been an inward impression that He placed on Paul and the others. It could have been a prophetic word from Silas, who was said to be a prophet in verse 32 of the previous chapter. It could have been that somehow the main roads to the provinces had been obstructed and they could not get through. But somehow they have been prevented from going to those places, and they credit that prevention to the Holy Spirit. It was because of the Holy Spirit preventing them. And that's another lesson for us, that sometimes God speaks to us through closed doors. We want to do one thing, but God is clearly not allowing that by taking away our options. Now, unfortunately, we sometimes are pretty good at forcing a round peg through a square hole. But all kinds of problems come when we do that. And it is clear God really didn't provide a way. We just tried to make a way. The way you can tell the difference normally is that if God provided the way, He will provide a way for you to be obedient to Him. If you have to improvise and do something that is not according to God's Word, then God's probably closing a door and not opening one. So God speaks, folks, through closed doors. And when those doors close and we can't go through that door and still be obedient to Christ, we need to recognize that as God's speaking to us and saying that's a closed door. All right? Now, but normally when God closes a door, He opens another one. And that's what we find in verse 9. Another way God speaks to us. The team probably feels like they are at a dead end, wondering what to do next. But then it says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, I would say this is not the common way God speaks to us, but we are too prone to believe that God never speaks this way anymore. And I believe God still speaks through miracles. God can still speak this way, and He does. There are testimonies by former Muslims of visions that they had where they saw Jesus and He spoke to them. And it was the catalyst that led them to turn to Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Now, I personally have not had a vision like this. But let's not dismiss the supernatural because we personally have not had this type of experience. There are Bible commentators who have all kinds of explanations to how this happened without it being a miracle. They want to explain it away, to explain away the supernatural. But again, I believe Paul had a supernatural vision from God of a man from Macedonia begging Paul to come and help them. God still speaks, so don't be surprised if He does speak through miracles. But notice what Paul does in verse 10. It says that after he had seen the vision, quote, "We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, two things there. First, we see the first use of the first person plural noun in the book of Acts. Up until now, everything has been he, she, they. All right? But the writer, and there the writer has been talking about other people, but starting in verse 10, the writer uses the word we. And why is that? Because the writer, Luke, has entered the story. This is obviously when he met up with Paul and joined the team, and he starts writing from a personal perspective. He's actually an eyewitness to these events now. Secondly, the we goes with the word concluded there in verse 10. Okay? The Greek word for concluded is grammatically in the plural. So it's not connected to Paul. It wasn't Paul that concluded. It was the whole group. We concluded. Now, I'm sure Paul told them about it, about his vision, and probably felt strongly about it. But the group here made the decision. They examined the facts. God has been shutting this door, and He's been shutting this door. And now He's led us to this coastal town. And now that Paul has this vision of a man from Macedonia that we'd have to sail to. So he led us to this coastal town, and now Paul's got a vision where we need to sail over to this man and share the gospel with them. So they were probably putting these things together and examining it together. Is this what God is telling us to do? They probably drilled Paul on a few other questions. They might have asked him what he ate the night before. You know, what did you eat last night? Do you have any, you know, hot stuff that really messed with you, and you thought you were seeing a vision, but you were seeing something else? Okay? They may have asked questions like that. But they made the decision together. And folks, that says to us that God speaks to communities of people. Communities of people. If your brothers and sisters in Christ aren't in agreement with you, then you need to rethink things. We as Americans are individualistic to a fault. You hear me? We are individualistic to a fault. It is not biblical to be as self-centered in our thinking as we are. We'll make a decision, and it doesn't matter if the whole world disagrees with us, we will still feel justified with our decision. We are capable of doing that. I've heard people use the words, God told me to do this or that. And my question would first be, in what way did God speak to you? And secondly, did you confirm what you believe God told you with Scripture and even discuss it with other believers, other brothers and sisters in Christ? To say God told me is strong words that we should not throw around loosely. I mean, the difference between Christianity and Islam, okay? Islam was created by a man who said he had a vision from an angel, that an angel spoke to him, okay? There are no other eyewitnesses to this vision. No one. It is the claim of one man. All right? In fact, later he speaks of the fact that he's not sure if it was an angel or a demon. Now, I think today we might have our own conclusions to that, right? Of the destruction, of the problems it has caused, and the number of people it's led away. 1.5 billion people are Muslim in the world today. They don't know Christ. Okay? And it was created by one man declaring he had a vision. All right? Christianity, though, begins with all these prophets from the Old Testament testifying to what God was going to do, testifying to Jesus. Prophecy after prophecy. Then Jesus shows up. Yes, one man. But he fulfills all these prophecies that were predicted hundreds of years before he showed up by a whole bunch of different people. And it was witnessed by a whole bunch of people. It says there in 1 Corinthians 15, 500 people saw him resurrected. So you see the difference. Christianity was birthed in community. Not isolation, one person. In community. So when God speaks, He doesn't just speak to one person. He confirms that He speaks to community. He speaks to others. And so folks, even Paul here, seeing a vision, talked it over with his team, and they concluded together. Powerful stuff there that we need to take a lesson from. Then in verse 11, we see that they set sail for Troas, and it took them 2 days to reach Neapolis. And from there they walked to Philippi, which is about 10 miles away, to the leading city of Macedonia. Then in verse 13, we see that on the Sabbath they went outside the city gate to the river, where they expected to find a place of prayer. And they did. They found a group of women, and they sat down with them and began to talk with them. Now, the question here begs itself. How did they know they would find this place of prayer along the river? Well, for one, in verse 12 it says that they were in the city for several days before this. So they would have had time to look around, discovering that there was no Jewish synagogue. Okay, they would have seen that. No Jewish synagogue. You got to have at least 10 men to have a Jewish synagogue. And so they didn't have those 10 men. So the next option was to look along the river on the Sabbath, because a river would have been useful for Jewish ceremonial washings. So in cities that didn't have synagogues, the Jews that were there, they would go out to places like that and worship there. So all that to say, folks, is that another way God speaks to us is through circumstances. God oftentimes directs simply based on circumstances. Circumstances present themselves in ways where we We know what we must do based on those circumstances. What we discern God wants us to do may be dictated simply by the lack of options at our disposal. And frankly speaking, Paul may have been disappointed. He may have been disappointed at his circumstances here. He may have been disappointed at the fact that all he could find in Philippi was a group of women. And that's not to put down women at all. But at this time, okay, women did not have a lot of authority, a lot of influence. So for him to just find a group of women, you know, he might have thought, you know, I just had this dramatic vision. This man calling me over here. I was expecting to show up and have a big response here. And all I can find is these women out here beside the river praying. So what are we supposed to do? What should we do in a situation like that, where it's less than the best, I guess? We should take what God has given us. We should take what God has given us. The circumstances say to Paul to speak to these women. Okay? That's what he's got. And so the circumstances say to speak to these women. What is God saying to you through your life circumstances? I mean, your circumstances might be, you know, dealing with, you know, the marriage you're in or the lack of a marriage that you're in. You're a father, a mother. You see, you think about circumstances in relationships. You may be thinking about your job or lack thereof, a job. You may be thinking about your circumstances of your health or lack thereof, health. So we all live in different circumstances. Okay, so we've all been limited in what we can do based on our circumstances, right? Good ways and bad ways we've been limited, but we've all been limited in some way based on our circumstances. So based on those circumstances, what would God be saying to you to do? You're in these circumstances. Maybe your health's poor and you can't serve in the church like you used to. Okay? So is that give up all hope? No. What kind of things can you do with bad health? How can you serve God with bad health? You can be a prayer warrior, right? You can pick up a phone and call people and encourage them, right? So it could be that God has put you in the circumstances you're in, speaking to you, giving you direction of what you should be doing based on your circumstances. But typically, we ignore what God is saying and complain about our circumstances. But God might be speaking to you in your circumstances. So Paul shares the good news. Takes the what best he can do with his circumstances, and he shares the good news with them. And in verse 14, it says that a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, which means she was probably well off. And we'll see how this turns out to be a huge blessing for Paul. Okay? They're going to end up staying at this woman's house. She's wealthy. She's got money. She can help these struggling missionaries. Okay? So what seemed like bad circumstances, Paul went in direction that God was clearly showing him, and God blessed. Okay? But anyway, so this woman's listening. She was a worshiper of God, meaning she followed the basic teachings of Judaism, but she had not become a full-fledged Jew. But it says there that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, let me say two things here. One is this is the primary way God speaks. Okay? He gives these women the word of God. Okay, we also know Paul was apostle, and God spoke directly to him to write much of our New Testament. Okay, so Paul is speaking the word of God, teaching the word of God, the gospel to these women, and this is the primary way God speaks to us. It's through His Word. All these other things I've just talked about, through other believers, through needs, God speaks through circumstances, through closed doors, all these things. We need to interpret those based on God's Word. Okay? We may interpret one of those that God is speaking to me about this or that, but if it doesn't match up with God's Word, then we've misinterpreted that circumstance. We've misinterpreted that need, okay? Everything is ultimately judged based on what it says in God's Word, okay? So, and secondly, if you want to hear from God and you're not hearing from God, pick up your Bible and read. This is the Word of God, so I guarantee that if you want to hear from God, you just pick up this book and read and you're hearing from God. You can hear from God every day of your life if you just read the Bible. This is how God primarily speaks to us. But secondly, let me say that not only does God speak through His Word, but God speaks to closed hearts through His Word. Very important, folks. Listen to me on this, okay? God speaks to closed hearts through His Word. It says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Okay? If God had to open her heart to respond to God's Word, obviously the heart was what? Closed. Folks, this is the picture of salvation here. It is not us with open hearts seeking after God. It is us with closed hearts and God seeking after us. Are you hearing me on that? That is how it works. God speaks through His Word and through speaking through His Word, He opens the hearts of people. Just like Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones, God told the prophet, speak to these dry bones. And when he spoke the words of God, flesh came on them and breath, and they came to life. And folks, this should encourage us. This should encourage us greatly, because I know we all have friends and family and acquaintances. We know as a church that we need to be reaching lost people in our community. We're giving money to missions to see missionaries teach Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and communists and postmodernists and, you know, who don't care about God and all the rest. And we might have reason to doubt our ability to help these people. But we are assured that God speaks to closed hearts. So we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to look. We can't look at somebody and say they'll never come to Jesus. I can look at them and see they won't come to Jesus. Look at their life. We can't say that, folks, because really, all lost people's hearts are closed, and God opens them when we preach the Word, when we share the gospel. Okay, and so that should encourage us. Maybe the real issue is that God Himself, He's ready maybe to open these hearts. But before He does that, He has to work in our hearts to bring us to the point that we are willing to share the good news. Could that be the issue? Could that be the issue? God's ready to open hearts. But the problem is that He speaks through His people, us, and we're not going to those people to share the good news so that their hearts, God opens their hearts. The issue is not, the problem is not the closed heart of the lost person. The problem is our hearts and our obedience. Folks, the good news, finally, is the most profound way of all that God has spoken and is speaking to us today. God spoke through Jesus, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He has told us through Jesus and his death on the cross, that he loves the sinner and is ready to forgive the sinner no matter what they've done. Through Jesus, God has told us he has purposes for us who turn to him, and they are good purposes. A plan to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us a hope and a future. Folks, God speaks. God speaks. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe God speaks today? I think that's where it comes down to that, whether we have faith or not. God's Word promises God speaks. The issue, do we believe enough to listen? Do we believe enough to listen? I believe if we believe, we'll listen, and then we'll hear God speaking. We'll hear God speaking. And even if you don't hear anything at all, for whatever reason, that's just God saying, trust and wait on Him. Don't do anything right now. Just wait on me. For the unbeliever, you need to trust in God's mercy through the substitutionary death of Christ and be saved. That's how God has spoken to you today. For the believer, we need to trust in the voice of God through all the different means and follow Him in faith and obedience when we hear His voice. Let's pray.